So we ended in verse 11. The Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, I'm afraid for you. The Apostle Paul was afraid that all of his efforts that he's put into these Galatians, which then leads us to believe that he's established a relationship with these individuals. He's spent some time with these individuals, but that all of it has been in vain. And so then in verse 12, what does he say? Brethren, I urge you to become like me. Now, how would you take that if I said, Dylan, man, I need you to be more like me? My wife would roll her eyes. She would say, please, Dylan, don't be like him. This morning, she wanted to push me out of the truck as we were driving, but I had the keys. But that sounds differently coming from me, right? But shouldn't I be able to say that? Shouldn't I be striving to be the example of a godly man that Dylan would want to emulate? What did the Apostle Paul do?
What has he done?
Yeah, what's he done up to this point?
Everything.
Everything. Okay, that sums it up, right? So he grew up a Jew of Jews, dedicating his life to the service of God. Correct? To the point that he was persecuting Christians because he thought they opposed God. And then he was taught the truth, and what did he do?
Completely changed.
He completely changed. And then he dedicated his life. Even though he was told from the onset, you're going to suffer many things for me. Now, prior to his conversion, he had been living the life of a Jew. And other than the Romans, no one's persecuting him. He was in the hierarchy of Jews. And now he's going to be put into a position to where he's going to suffer for the cause of Christ. Would somebody turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Verse 16. First Corinthians 4:16.
Therefore, I urge you to imitate me.
There we go. It's just simple. Therefore, okay, what's therefore? Back up to 14. I do not write these things to shame you. But as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel, therefore I urge you to imitate me. So he's taken on that role of a father. What's a father's role?
Lead.
To lead. How? Iron fist? Sometimes. Sometimes. But by what? By example. So he's asking these individuals to follow him. What about in 1 Corinthians? Oops, hang on. I'm pushing buttons up here. Who gave this guy technical? 11, verse 1. He just starts out in this verse. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So when I go to Dylan and I say, Dylan, you really should imitate me. Maybe not in being obnoxious to your spouse or teasing them about the limp that they have because they hurt themselves running. But as what? As I imitate Christ. And if I'm not imitating Christ in such a way that you could imitate me, then what do I need to do? I need to think about me, don't I? Philippians 4:9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Who wants to read that? Go ahead. And
whatsoever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Okay. Side note. How do we learn this stuff from God? How do I be someone that you can emulate? How do you learn from me? Carol?
Have to know them.
Have to know them.
Spend time with them.
What's the easiest way for you to learn from me?
Pay attention. Example.
Right here, right? Isn't that a reason to gather? Isn't it an important reason to gather? Not for me, but for the learning and the sharing of knowledge. Just something I want us to think about. All right.
Beanie?
Yes.
We had a lady years ago, her name was Dorothy Allgaier, and she had hands that were very arthritic and twisted.
Yes.
And she would get up at 4:00 in the morning so that she could get dressed. She spent 2 hours getting dressed so she could come. And when you find out things like that because you have a relationship with somebody, it humbles you.
It does. And so let's just build on that really quick. We started this men's breakfast. Why? So that we can get to know each other. You know, years ago, I sat up here in a high school class, and we talked in the high school class about the fact that the only way we ever really get to know anything about history in this church is when someone dies.
Yeah.
Have you ever thought about that?
Yeah.
Have you ever sat in a funeral and just had your mind blown by what these individuals went through to get where they were? Oh my goodness. Every time I sit in a funeral, I just think, shame on me for not getting to know. And I had talked with Marge Bassett about doing almost like a church scrapbook, basically having a picture of Ron. It would be black and white, but a picture of Ron and a bio.
Probably fuzzy too.
Fuzzy too, yeah. A little grainy. But a bio. So, like a history. Like, if you think about all the history that's been lost. So, what do we want? And Bob brought it up yesterday at our breakfast. One of the benefits of having this breakfast is the young guys are sitting with some old guys who've seen some stuff. The example Bob used is, dude, we're falling apart, right? You know, you're not going to be young and healthy forever. If you have questions about what you're going through, come to us. Because we've wasted a wealth of knowledge. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, just to round up the point. Oh, we just read that. Never mind. See what happens. So he says to them next, become like me because I became like you. What does he mean by that?
When he had lost, like maybe he lost his way, then he had to come back, or he forgot something and needed to be schooled on it and reminded.
It's possible. Yeah, it's possible. This is what happens when I throw questions at you didn't get to study for. We don't know. Carol, go ahead.
He said he became to every individual what they needed. To the poor, he became poor. To the whatever instance they were, he put himself into their shoes and helped them in that relationship.
Exactly. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, not that Kirsten's point wasn't true, because we don't know, but that's how. So to Kirsten's point, piggybacking off of Carol's point, that's kind of how we put ourselves at the same level as the person that we're dealing with. So if I sit down at a table full of young men and I just tell them how awesome I am, and I puff up my chest and I look down my nose, do I reach them?
That's going to be false.
Yeah. So over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to read 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law towards God, but under a law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Has anybody ever read that and just thought, what's the word that comes to mind?
Understanding.
Okay, understanding, that's the correct word. First time I read that, I thought, hypocrite.
Humble.
You know, he's trying to be everything for everybody. If we do that, so if John does that in his world, you know, he's just kissing up to these people or to those people. Over here he acts like boss, and over here he acts like a worker. You know, people will look at that and find a negative connotation in that, but that's not what's being said. So Bob's answer was, again,
understanding.
Understanding is that when I sit down with Dylan and we talk face to face, we're going to have different conversations than maybe I'm going to have with Ron or with Bob. Those conversations, I'm going to have to talk louder, but they're different, right? Now, I can sit down with a single mother and have a conversation. Am I a single mother? No. Do I know what it's like to be a parent and have my spouse work nights and raise my children by myself? I've experienced that. Now, I got a reprieve. She came back home every night. But we can do those things, can't we? But if Paul walks into the room as a Jew, he's going to be associated with the Jews to talk to these Gentiles who have been what? Persecuted and left out by the Jews. Is he going to reach them? He's not. Yet, when he comes to the Jews and he sits at a table with the Jews, how does he address the Jews? He takes into consideration in his conversations their history, their knowledge of the law, their traditions on ceremonies. So he keeps those things, okay, not wishy-washy, just doing what is necessary for him to be able to have a face-to-face conversation and touch hearts, because that's what we're after, right? Verse 13 to 14. So you know that I became in, that because of physical infirmities, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and give them to me. Okay, history. Paul goes to the Galatians pretty early in his ministry, correct? We're not really given all the information as far as what was wrong with Paul. We know that when Christ saw Paul, that he was blinded, right? We don't know if that blindness was because of something physical. We don't know. We don't know if that even relates to this comment that you would have given your eyes to me. We just know that Paul suffered from an infirmity. It was visible, and yet these people received him. And they received his message. Open arms, excitement, so much care for him that they would give their own eyes if it would make his life easier. So verse 16, you know, he praises them for their open mind, their open hearts, their willingness, the amount of time that they spent with him, the love that they had for him. But in verse 16, he says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You ever had that happen?
Isn't that such a cool statement, though? Why become your enemy because I told you the truth?
Yeah.
Should I have not told you the truth?
Well, so that's the thing. So we talk about how rebuke is hard, right? No, it's really hard. It's an uncomfortable thing to do. Why? Because we're childish. And we become your enemy when you come to us and you tell us the truth. Dean, you know, you're really out of line up there on the pulpit today. Well, Carol, I don't want to hear that from you. So stop talking to me. Or what happens in the church 9 times out of 10 when you pull somebody aside and you say something to them? Uh-oh. Okay.
He said your mic's dead. So fix it.
Oh, technical difficulty. This did?
No.
Where's that go? They're going here? Yeah. Well, cool. Now people at home have to listen to me. It's green. There we go. I'm back. Bit too loud? Like, oh man, I was napping. When we rebuke someone in the church, when the elders have to take somebody aside, a young person or an old person, and they talk to them about something they're doing wrong, what happens?
They have to get on the defensive.
They leave.
Well, that too.
Exit, 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 exit. They just leave. And so then we make a phone call. Hey, I you haven't been there for a while. Right? And they either don't answer the phone or they've got this long list of things. Paul says, have I become your enemy? Why would the elders pull me into a room and talk to me? Why?
Because they care about you.
Because they care. Yeah. Is somebody's phone vibrating? Maybe it's on there. I should warn you, I'm blessed with excellent hearing. So when you whisper about me, I can hear it. So he goes on to say, I lost myself. Verses 17 says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. So a false teacher, what is the first thing that they have to do? They have to separate you from the truth. And a lot of times, how do we do that? So let's say that I want to teach something contrary than what the elders teach. And they're silly enough to give me the pulpit. What do? I separate you from the elders through my direction, my discussion. And that's easier to do if the elders aren't here. So we have little group discussions, whatever it is. But false teachers can affect your attitude. When we hear things that are false, I don't know why, but we want to believe them. Or even if we don't believe them right then and there, if your mind's like my mind and it never shuts off, I'm not sure it accomplishes anything, but it never shuts off, Then these things pop into your head. And you're like, well, yeah, you know, I was thinking about this. And that does fit with that. It plants a seed, doesn't it? Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test these spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And we can read on there. Test the spirit. Test the word. When someone comes to you and says things that you believe are contrary. But what does the truth not have to do that lies have to do? The truth doesn't fear. If you know the truth, right? If you know the truth, then you should be able to stand firmly and defend the truth. Now, we live in a world, if we look at our legal system, where that's not the case, right? It doesn't matter what is right or what is true. It's what you can prove and what's admissible in court. And sometimes we bring that convoluted thought into the church. Truth is truth. Paul can stand firm, whether the Galatians like him or not, and speak the truth. But what happens when people turn their ears from the truth? Somebody turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read verses 2 through 4. And then somebody else turn to Matthew chapter 10. So who's got 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? Put a hand up. Got that, Diane? Okay, who wants Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 36? Go ahead, Kirsten. And then let's go ahead and read Acts 7, 54 through 60. Andrew? Okay, so nice and loud. Let's read those.
Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths.
Thank you. Preach the word in season and out of season. Wouldn't you say that right now we're in season? Seems that way, doesn't it? We have visitors this morning. They're back there in that classroom. They're missing out. But we have visitors this morning. We've had a lot of visitors, haven't we? We've had people searching. Preach the word in season, but also preach it out of season. Why? Because there's a train whistle. Because nobody wants to reach for their phone because I'm watching. Because a time will come, right? That also can be right now too, can't it? A time when people will gather around. I mean, you can drive down the road this direction. Huge church. Yep. Huge. The individual that came and spoke to the men of the congregation about our safety measures and all that kind of stuff. 1,800 people attend. Isn't that awesome? And yet, it's sad. Because those people are gathering to hear a message that their itchy ears want to hear. Matthew 10, 34 through 36.
Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be the members of his household.
Okay.
Yeah.
So did Jesus, God's love. Jesus is love, but what did he say? I'm going to cause some division, aren't I? Now, We could misquote that and say Jesus was a troublemaker. Or we could just look at the reality of it, that Jesus is going to preach the truth and people are going to struggle with that truth. Andrew, go ahead and read Acts. Andrew left. Go back, Andrew. 54 through 60.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen, and he called on the Lord, and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep.
Yeah. Preach the truth. And what happens when people don't want to hear the truth? They close their ears to the truth. They might get violent. Okay, we're going to read just a little bit because I'm looking at that clock and it's getting away from me again. I don't really understand how that thing works. Verse 18. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing. Okay, so these Jews were zealously courting. All right? It is good to be zealous in a good thing. All right? Being zealous for good works, good. Romans 10, verses 2 and 3, though. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Right? There's a lot of people in the world that have a zeal for God. They might even do better than we do. But not according to knowledge. Knowledge matters. Knowledge matters. What kind of knowledge? The knowledge of what Christ would have us to do. We're given examples of how to worship God. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing. Always. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed with you. So Paul is, and a lot of women are going to be offended by this, Paul is comparing how he feels. Like it's agony. He's so worried about these individuals that it's like the pains of childbirth. And I can hear it now. You don't know anything about childbirth. Okay? No, we don't. Other than the fact that we've watched you go through it, and it's awful. It's agony. But I would like to be present with you and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Now he goes on, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Okay, so we're going back to history. Now we're talking to the Judaizers, but these Galatians who are basically converting to Judaism, they're being taught, we already read that they're following the holidays, that they're starting to observe all these ceremonies. So he's going to tell them a story. He's going to give an example from their history. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. And he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. One from the Mount Sinai. Okay, what happened on Mount Sinai?
The law.
Giving of the law. Okay. Oh, I lost myself. I should really put a finger on the page. These things are for the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. Which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So we can read over in Isaiah. We'll come back and we'll talk about that really quick. But read over in Isaiah. We read Isaiah chapter 53 a lot when we talk about the Lord's Supper, Jesus' sufferings, and those types of things. Well, right here we're referencing Isaiah 54 in verse 1, where Isaiah is talking about the glory to come through this suffering one. Way back when. And I'm going to let you guys turn over and read that at your leisure. But it says, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not hear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are children of the promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him, so we can read about Ishmael persecuting Isaac over in Genesis 21, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? So hold that thought. So we are being given an example here of two covenants, of two individuals. Now, if you were a Jew, who do you think that you would want to identify with? Ishmael or Isaac?
Isaac.
Isaac. Who does Paul compare him to?
Ishmael.
Ow.
They're under bondage of the law.
They're under bondage of the law. But if you ask any Jew walking around who they identified with, they would identify with Isaac, because Isaac represents what? That word promise that we had up here on the wall. So Paul, you know, when you mentioned Cassius Clay, you know, he's taken a few punches, but he's just waiting, and then he starts throwing some jabs, and now he's coming with a knockout punch. You Jews are represented by bondage. You're represented by the child that was born through fleshly measures. And the Christians, those who are obeying, they're represented by Isaac and the promise. It's an interesting study. We don't have time to get all the way through it, but God made it clear in Genesis chapter 17. We'll read that really quick. So Genesis chapter 17, and we'll read 18 through 22. So just prior to this, Sarah has come to Abraham and said, get rid of him. Cast him out. He's being mean to my child. Right? And Abraham's struggling with that because that's his child. But we're going to read verse 18. I moved this. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. And he will be begat, and it goes on. But his covenant with him will be this bondage. Verse 30. This is kind of the finishing blow, if you will. But verse 30 of Galatians. Sorry. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So now we're getting down to brass tacks. You Galatians that want to be considered Christians, you want to be God's children, you want to be heirs, you want to be sons, cast them out. Stop listening to this nonsense and cast them out. Carol, really quick.
Somebody once preached in this particular section that it's not always the law, but law, because law condemns. It's not the promise, it's law which condemns.
Okay. Thank you. And thank you for your participation.